You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
All right, we're going to get started here. First of all, Craig's going to come up and share about our terrific parade on Sunday.
Yeah, we had a great showing out there. I didn't count, but we probably had about 40 of us out there. And I want to tell you that what you just heard was the enthusiasm that we related to the community out there. People are looking at us. People are looking out of stores going, what is going on out there? And they're dancing on the trailer. We have music blasting, and people were looking and going, and they were dancing on the street along with the people that were on our trailer. So, I mean, it was really infectious, and one of the things I heard when we went by the judges' stand was, look at the enthusiasm of these people, you know, and that was our message. We wanted to get that across the community, and with all that, we got first place in our category. So,
oh, we got second place last year. Oh, man. We placed.
And there were at least four.
Well done, you guys. Very good. I need five guys to volunteer. Five guys to volunteer. Okay. We need about that many extra guys Saturday at 5 o'clock. Saturday, 5. All right, 5 o'clock on Saturday. How many think that they weren't planning to before, but now they think that they will? If there's a need for it, they'll be there. Okay, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, we got 5. All right. 5 a.m., yeah. Yeah, you'd be here at 5 a.m. Put the coffee on. No, 5 p.m. 5 p.m. Yeah.
AM,
PM. I just I want to say when we get started here, you know, I got some stuff to go over, but when the first strum of the chords went on the first song during prayer, it was all I could do to hold it together. I just was overcome by gratitude to God, first and foremost, for the good things that he's done. So thankful and so grateful to him for a strong, healthy church body. I don't know how many guys I've talked to since last month, just, you know, lead guys and leaders and things, and NCMI guys, and, you know, just sharing what, you know, we talk about how's your church going, what's going on. Sharing a bit about our history with the last 6 months here with our eldership. And virtually without exception, they all go, wow, your church is very strong to go through that without skipping a beat. To have some elders with enough freedom to be able to step aside for a season in their life that God's calling them to. And all four of those guys are here tonight. It's just amazing. It's wonderful. So just in so many ways, so grateful to God, so thankful to God, and thankful for banter, I'm thankful for laughter. We got anybody in their teens here today? Anybody who's in their teens? Yes, legitimately we have one or two, our leadership. How many are in your 20s? Be proud, okay. How many in your 30s? How many in your 30s? How many in your 40s? All right. How many in your 50s? How many in your 60s? How many in your 70s? We got some. Danny's going like this. Freeman, get your hand up there, buddy. Everybody, make sure you sign this tonight. 80s. Woo! All right, Joni. That's wonderful. God is good. He's really, really good. And so probably I'm going to talk about some stuff, but just tonight I want to get this to this group, and please relay this to every single person you come in contact with. Some of you are in more traditional home groups as your small group. Some of you are leadership with Bible studies or things that might look a little bit differently. But every opportunity you have, remember that a church is as strong as the saints. The saints are the ones that do the work of ministry. And people that have been redeemed, that have been bought back by the precious blood of Jesus and live lives of gratitude and gratefulness can make a huge difference in their sphere of influence. And I'm just so grateful for that. I want to go over a little bit of calendar stuff here. Just to make sure. Just a thing about a calendar, there's a couple things that I ask the leaders. One is, if we have people coming from the outside in for a weekend, I would ask you to do everything you can to be here. Even the guys that are on shift work. Now, this weekend, I'm not talking about. I'm just talking about as a general thing to shoot for. It's not a legalistic rule. But when we have guys come in from the outside, I'd really like the leaders to be here. That's when significant things take place. We all want to be on the same page. And then we don't do it all that often, you know, but we have them. And then when we have opportunity to get out there to engage with other people, if you're traveling in the LA area over a Sunday, go visit one of the churches that we partner with. If you're in Columbus, Ohio, go see Dave and Kathy Swart. Joe and Pam are going to go see Dave and Kathy Swart because Joe's sister lives right by their church, and they're going to take her to the church. And you know, just look for opportunities to extend the kingdom of God. And so, if you have a year's notice, I know the guys on shift. You can trade. I know trades aren't the most wonderful thing in the world, but it's possible. And then, you know, try not to plan family vacations or those kind of things on first Wednesday. I'm so thankful that this group is here faithfully, month after month after month after month. So, you guys back there, it says all the people in their 30s and 40s. Yeah. Yeah.
Weird, all the firefighters do.
Yeah. Matt, I'm going to have you come and sit by Kathy. And, she'll keep you under control, right? Please. Okay, calendar stuff. This weekend, Kevin and Cindy Booth will be here. Cindy's going to minister at the women's tea. Kevin will be preaching tomorrow and Sunday. They both have very strong prophetically. I would say Cindy has an amazing prophetic gift. Kevin sees things. He's very insightful and very discerning and sees things. You might not think that he's catching everything, but he does. He doesn't miss a detail. But Cindy's very prophetic and ministers in that realm. They've actually ministered all over the world with that gifting. So I'm excited that they're here. I just told Terry, I said, hey, wasn't it their kids here last year? You know, Jen talked at the women's tea, and Caleb spoke over the weekend. And it's just very, I'm sure Corrine is very happy. This is her brother's, her little brother. And Kevin told me once, he goes, I can do anything because Corrine will stand there and defend me. So I could do anything I want, and she will come to my defense. So, or snap him on the ear, yeah. On December 24th, we have 4 candlelight services. This is not just for fun, although it is fun. This is not just for tradition, although it's traditional. In fact, it's the most scripted and traditional service we have in the year. We have a bulletin. We hand people a bulletin when they walk in. Can you believe that? Going through the order of service, because we know that there's many people who are not churched They'd kind of like to have an idea what's going to be taking place. And but the gospel is going to be preached this weekend. It's going to be preached on Christmas Eve. Don't forget, on Sunday, December 25th, we will be, for the first time ever, we will not be having services here on a Sunday. And then December 29th, there's no Thursday service. January 1st, there's only one service at 11 a.m. So everybody gets to sleep in and then come to the 11 o'clock service, unless you're used to doing that. January 29th, Tara and I are going to go to Gig Harbor, Washington, to Firebrand Church. That's the name of a church. Gig Harbor, that we used to have a partnering church there, they went through a tough time the last 10 years, and now there's a up and running. They caught a few of those people that used to go to the other church, but mostly it's newer people, and they have a thriving church growing in Gig Harbor, Washington. Any of these trips, when we go around, if you want to go on one of those and meet us up there, at one of these things around the world. There's another one in Australia in February. But on February 3rd, I'm going to be doing our seminar in here, What's My Type? It's a temperament seminar. I've done it two or three times before in here. If you haven't been to it, please come. If you have been to it and you don't know the material, then please come. And bring the idea is to bring people. The main purpose of the evening is to get everybody to appreciate other people's differences. Sometimes other people's differences irritate us and cause us much consternation. But to begin to appreciate the differences that God placed in us, it's actually an amazing, miraculous thing. So every time I do it, it's a little bit different because I was, you know, a month ahead of time, I start studying up on what's the latest, what's the newest research on this and things like that.
But it's always fun.
It's always fun. Guaranteed or you get your money back. All right? 100% guarantee. In March, we'll be down at Kevin and Cindy's church in Norco. And then Easter is a humongous outreach again this year. We're looking to do something very similar to what we did last year over at the fairgrounds. It won't be in March this year. It'll be in April. Then May 23rd to 26th, the Canada West Equip. I just talked to Mike Graves the other day in Nanaimo. And he doesn't know if it's going to be in Victoria or Nanaimo. But just if you want to get up to Canada West, these people went earlier this year. Who all went up to, see, watch for these hands, even at the back around here. Ask them, was it worth going up there for that? And the answer is yes. However, if you can only go to one Equip this year, I would encourage you to go to the USA Equip, which is going to be in the end of June down in L.A., right after our Armed and Dangerous 5, the men's advance at Lake Tahoe, but immediately following. So let's look at that video again. We're going to show the promo video. You can get the link for this and show it at your small group to encourage people to come. Where were we? Oh, we moved here in the summer of 07, so we're coming up to 10 years on this property. Next month in January, 10 years ago, we had finished fasting and praying. It was about 12 weeks every single Wednesday. We would fast and pray and then break the fast with communion at prayer on Wednesday night. We had prayer every Wednesday night in those days. And we finally the elders just felt it's time to stop prayer. And we didn't have an answer. We didn't really know what we were doing. But about 3 days later, Gail Gilbertson, the principal here, called me up and said, "You guys were interested in our property a few years ago. You guys want to buy it?" And we said, "Yep," like this. And so it works. Just worked out wonderfully. So we moved in here last week of August, had a couple of weeks under the radar, and then had a big spiel splash, you know, for the community. Another question. I'm going to pick on you. Any theology questions ever come up in small group and home group? And okay. Yes?
Just to add a little bit more to that, in the 70s, this was a Church of Christ before it became a church. The Lord could use it.
Yeah. It's good. And there's a reason the street is named Missouri Flats, because it's some of the only flat property around this place. We appreciate that. Jenna.
I have a theology question.
Yes. Yeah.
I was forced to really face it and read through it and figure it out. So I was just curious on some of the great lines here.
The question was on predestination versus free will. Predestination comes basically from John Calvin. Any of the guys, Robert, Matt, Craig, anybody who wants to answer this, we've wrestled with it as an eldership. John Calvin espoused some theology, which actually is real brilliant. He loved God, and that was in the early 1500s, I think. And his work was okay. It was the people down the second and third generation later that took his work and got very legalistic about it, because that's what we would now call Reformed theology, which we're mostly Reformed theology here at the church. At the same time, we're mostly Arminianist. So that's what we wrestled with. Remember Truth and Tension? I can send any one of you the paper, the short little paper synopsis of all the points of Calvinism and Arminianism and how we feel about it here. The elders went through this several years ago. But predestination says this. It says over and over in Scripture, God predestined you. And so if you take that to its extreme, which I don't believe is biblical or God's intention ever, then you become very fatalistic. Because if God chose you to be saved and you to be saved and everybody else can go to hell, then why should we evangelize? Why should we tell anybody about Jesus? The danger is swinging way over here as you become very fatalistic. And that's almost Hindu philosophy. Ah, someone got run over by a railroad train. Ah, ha, ha, ha. That was God's will or somebody's will. That's fatalism. And on the other hand, you have free will, which is not really biblical. If you want to say will, that's biblical. God gave us a will, but since God gave it to us, it's not free. We want to be free, and man is crying out to be free and have a free will, and that comes from the pit of hell. Because Satan, in Scripture, in Isaiah 14, it says over and over, Satan says, I will. I'll just read it. Isaiah chapter 14, Satan falls from heaven. It wasn't really tough for God to kick him out. God doesn't struggle against Satan at all. Satan is a created being. Verse 12, how you've fallen from heaven, O day star, or the King James says, star of the morning, son of the dawn. That's a beautiful name. You who are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. Five times he says it. Five is the number for Satan. And then he tempts Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said, no, you're not going to die, but you will be like God. So Satan tempted Adam and Eve with the same thing that he fell with, and that is to be in God's position. There's only one God, and there's only one person in the universe that does not have to answer to anybody, and that's Almighty God. Everybody else has to answer to somebody. So the easiest way for people to not have to answer to God is not believe in him. It's one of the main reasons for atheism. So, if there's no God, you don't have to answer to him. You just do whatever you want. And so, we have this Reformed theology, fatalism, predestination over here. And then we have free will over here, where this is the greasy grace side, where if God forgave you, If Jesus died for all your sins, past, present, and future, do whatever you want, because God knew you'd do those things, and he already died for them, and he already forgave you. Excuse me. So, with predestination, here's what I believe, and anybody can say anything else who wants to. Every time there's a predestination in Scripture, there's also a verse that says, whosoever will may come. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So I believe, yes, God predestined us. I believe, yes, God chose us. He chose all of us. And it's our response to him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. So the bottom line for predestination, free will versus sovereignty of God is, yes, God is sovereign. This is our one sentence tweet. Yes, God is sovereign. But he chose to give us a will. So our will is not a free will, but it's a will nonetheless. We can say no to God. So that's the one point of Calvinism that I don't fully agree with, is the irresistible grace. Thank you. Irresistible grace in Calvinism says if God's drawing you, you can't resist him. But we don't believe that God makes robots. He wants us to want to love him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. So could God irresistibly choose me? Yes. Robert, Matt, you want to add anything?
Yeah, I think one of the biggest issues and troubles we get in talking about predestination and God's plan is we tend to view it, like Steve said, one way or another. And I think church, we've looked at it very individualistic. And the danger is in viewing it that way. The biggest point of view, or make it a quick, nice sentence, is God's redemptive plan for history.
Very good. Okay, Kathleen.
Just the only thing that I would say is that, you know, when you see examples of what looks like predestination, almost, I think, in almost every situation, it refers to, like, a group of people. You know, like, what God was going to do with Israel, or what God was going to do with, you know, Egypt, or what God was going to do with a people. people. And in those couple of situations, like with John the Baptist, before he died, he sent his disciples to go say, are you the one or not? You know, so God always, even if he starts out with, you know, like he's going to do something with an individual, that individual always gets.
J.I. Packer, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. That's very good. That's a great question. The sad thing is about three generations after Calvin, you ended up with the Puritans. And the Puritans loved God, but they were very legalistic. And that's how you get entrenched in legalism, if you follow that way. And Calvin never intended for that to happen. He was talking about the sovereignty of God, the foreknowledge of God, yes. But we don't just give up and say, okay, well, God knows, so I could do whatever I want. No, he knew that you would be a jerk and think like that, you know. So he had foreknowledge, but it's still, we have a responsibility. And then when we do come to him, it's only by his grace anyway. So, yes, God is sovereign, and he chose to give us a will. That's a great question. Too many churches have been split, denominations have been split, families have been split. The devil will use whatever he can. And it wasn't John Calvin or, who was it, Johannes Arminianus or Jacobus Arminianus, who came almost a generation after Calvin. And they seem to be two opposite things. But that's just like Jesus was full of grace and truth. Well, those are opposite. Grace is shades of gray. Truth is black and white. Well, what Jesus was full of shades of gray and full of black and white. What was he? Both. It's truth in tension. I was told today that when I say truth in tension, people think I'm saying two words, truth in tension. No, it's truth in tension. They're pulling at each other. It's like tug of war. Two truths in tension. So we get in trouble when we start arguing our point. And if we would just stop and listen to the other person's point on whether the toilet paper hangs over at the top or on underneath, we would see that they have a valid point too. You know? That's the loudest cheers I've ever got in this church was over toilet paper.
Administered to a lot of
couples.
When we were first remodeling this church, before the partitions went in these bathrooms behind us, I went in the men's bathroom. There's two toilets in there, and one seat was up and one was down. I walked in there, shut the door, and I said, I love this church. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
Okay. So I was having a discussion with a friend of mine. He doesn't understand how a finite being, such as every one of us, can be left up with a decision to follow God or to not follow God. Heaven or hell, right? So I didn't know how to explain to him how God, like God, just.
So what was the heart of his question, do you think? Why would God leave such an important decision up to us?
He doesn't believe that it's up to us.
That God already chose for us?
It's like a theory where, you know, people will like serve a sentence of hell for God's your love will just overcome.
Yeah. That's a doctrine called universalism. The doctrine of universalism. Not by all Seventh-day Adventists, but it's pretty much embraced by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Universalism says that hell was just made for the devil and his angels, and that God's love is so big and so awesome that everybody will make it, you know, into heaven eventually. Maybe you have to serve a year in hell, and if you're really, really bad like Hitler, you have to serve 1,000 years in hell, but eventually everybody gets to go to heaven after you paid your punishment. That's not biblical at all. And so that's actually, people have thought about that. A lot of times people think they think up something new, like Rob Bell's book, Love Wins, is a book about universalism. Yeah, and so Rob Bell was a good guy in the Christian community, and he was a little bit of an antagonist, but, you know, try to find things out. But then when he wrote that book, a lot of people, I think John Piper tweeted that day, so long, John Bell, or Rob Bell, because that's heresy, actually, is to preach something like that. No, our choices have consequences, eternal consequences. But the thing about God is he's good enough, he gave us enough to know how to make the choice. And so we also know that God is eternally just and fair and things like that. So anybody want to answer that more? Anybody?
Why is it required?
No, it's, go ahead.
So God's just.
Mm-hmm. Why did God choose to make a hell and not just, like, you know, have to listen to Elvis Presley music forever or something? Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, I'll believe that, but I don't want to believe that.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I just, for now, I just be his friend. Just go play Frisbee, go to a movie together, hang out, be friends, listen to him, show him the love of God, the patience of God, because he's obviously just at that point there. But if he comes up with a real question, that means he's searching. And so you have to be sensitive, and then when he asks a question, just say, okay, do you want to just take a few minutes for the whole answer? Just listen to the answer to this question. Don't say, but, like this. So, Logan.
Totally live my entire life terrible, well, I'll eventually get a chance at the end. But I mean, you're probably not going to get anywhere with that line of conversation. It's like, well, I can just do whatever I want and then I'll eventually have a chance. It's like, what they really need is to be convinced that living a life where they're saying no to these things that God is going to ask them to give up is still a life that is rewarding, wonderful, blessed, etc. And that's really where the conversation needs to head. You can spin out like for days and days talking about what is it going to look like in hell or whatever, and we really don't know. So you're not going to find any hell chapter.
How many of you were led to the Lord because somebody argued you into the kingdom? How many of you were led to the Lord because somebody loved you into the kingdom? There's a big difference. So, however, some people need to have their questions answered. And there's nothing wrong with asking questions. It's not wrong to ask questions if you're searching.
But I think his question reveals his heart condition. And obviously he thinks he's spending some time in hell. So he doesn't have a grasp on salvation. It's comforting to him to know he could just spend a year there. Mm-hmm. But then he's getting out. But what's really comforting is the guarantee that you're not going to spend one moment there.
Amen. Let's get him out of hell and get him some of that communion.
Terry.
25 words or less. Where do you see the church in 5 years?
In America or the world?
Let's say
Oh, this church. 25 words or less. I've already done 13. There's six more. Shoot. Seven or one more. I see, right now, I see this church on the verge of something. God's doing something. He's just kind of tweaking stuff. You see it in our leadership, and it may reverberate into the diaconate, and it may reverberate down, people just getting in order and for what God wants to do. It's like a tune-up before he tells us to press the accelerator. So I believe we're on the precipice of something. But I also believe, sorry, it's not 25 words, I also believe my philosophy of ministry is you point people to Jesus and don't waver. Don't give that up. You guys, last year at leadership meeting, I preached my first sermon that I ever preached over at B Street, and I said, this is what this church is going to look like. Only I preached it here, saying, this is what our church looks like. And then after I was done, I said, you know when I first wrote this? It was back in 2000, in January of 2000, and we haven't changed. We keep our eyes on Jesus, and we make use of the tools available to us, and we don't go off on this tangent and off on this tangent. And you've seen that the church is slowly and steadily growing. I think people are stronger that way. I think the church is stronger that way. I would that more churches would be that way. Now, God can do it other ways. He added 3,000 in one day to Jerusalem. He didn't do that to us. But I'm waiting for that day. Maybe we're ready for it. Everybody in this church could be leaders in other churches. Every single person in this church who is a part of the core of this church could go into another church and you'd immediately be sucked up into their leadership. Because I think you've been prepped. It's because we keep Jesus first. We have the benefit of being connected to an apostolic prophetic team. We have people in here that love God first and foremost. They love each other. It's just a great, great, healthy place to grow in God. I think that... Without getting into politics, I think that America has turned its back on God. There's a lot of moral people left in America. And it seems, you know, with Judeo-Christian values, a lot of people like that, but people who are really sold out believers, authentic Christians, authentic Christianity, by and large, as a nation, we've turned our back on God. There may be evidence of a revival happening. I hope it is. But usually revivals happen when tough times happen. When Hudson Taylor went to China, spent 40 years in China and only got something like 38 converts or something, that's a long time. He did better than Noah. Noah didn't get anybody for 120 years of preaching. But when he left, about 100 years later, there was a couple million believers in China. And then when the communists took over in 1930s and kicked all the foreign missionaries out and shut down all the churches and everything and made Christianity illegal, from that point until now, there's upwards of 250 million Christians in China. So persecution, adversity causes people to press into Jesus. The church grew in the first, second centuries because of persecution and being fed to the lions and things like that. And then once it became the official religion of Rome, then, of course, it slipped into mediocrity in 1,000 years of the Dark Ages. So a little bit of trouble causes people to turn to Jesus. So if this country really is headed for a revival, I think in the next few years there could be something. I don't know what it is. I don't want to prophesy doom and gloom, but it's happened all over everywhere else around the world, you know. Horrific times in nations all around the world. So we keep looking to Jesus, whether the times are good or whether the times are bad. But when times get bad, people will come flocking. And we need to be ready for that. Kenny.
Are they just members? What type of thing?
Officially, they are saints who used to be elders. Unofficially, I want to create a new class of category that's not in Scripture called Elder Emeritus. So I just consider them part of the leadership when we have a deacon and elder retreat coming up in April. I didn't give you the dates for that, but you guys have the dates for that. In April, we have a deacon and elder retreat. They'll be there, you know, that kind of thing. So we don't really have a name for them. A couple of them have expressed, you know, actually we like to come on the diaconate and just serve as deacons for a season. So, yeah. Matthew.
Mine's about healing.
Healing.
I read different passages where Jesus goes into a town, or his disciples go to a town, sick, and injured, are brought to him. And then at the end of the passage, it says, and they were all healed. Mm-hmm. All of them. And I just struggle with that.
Yeah, I think a lot of believers struggle with that. The question is about sometimes Jesus healed everyone, it says, and they were all healed. Remember that a lot of places in the Bible, it's descriptive, not prescriptive. It's just describing what happened. And if you take a viewpoint of world history since Adam and Eve, you could actually plot about 5 or 6 times when there was a 30 or 40 or 50 year period when a whole lot of miracles took place. For example, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, the Red Sea opened up, manna came from heaven, water from a rock, and, you know, quail, all these things. And then they go into the Promised Land and nothing for hundreds and hundreds of years. And then finally David comes, and then Solomon comes, and Solomon dedicates the temple. And it hadn't happened in a long time. The glory of God descends on the temple, and everybody sees it like that. But then you go for hundreds of years where nothing happens, and then the people start to slip away. Jesus said to Thomas, he said, you've believed because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So there'll be seasons. It just happens. Right now, there's not a lot of miracles taking place. There are miracles taking place in America. It's not a lot. When Terry and I were involved in the Jesus movement and then the charismatic renewal about 10 years later in the late 70s, early 80s, there's miracles happening all the time, but it's been 40 years almost since that happened. But in other parts of the world, there's all kinds of miracles taking place. So God seems to He'll pour out his spirit on Baptists, and then he'll pour out his spirit on Catholics. Oh, heaven forbid. And then he'll pour out his spirit on different groups of people, you know, in Africa or this. And there was a guy who went up to Dudley Daniel, Tyron's dad, when Dudley was still leading the team. He was the oldest guy on team. I think he was 92. This tribal chief in Central Africa somewhere. I don't remember where it was. But he went up to Dudley and he goes, I must give you thank you for putting me on your team, but I must give you my sincerest apologies. I've only raised 4 people from the dead. I mean, he was dead serious that he felt he had very little faith because he didn't see as many miracles as he saw out there. So God is sovereign, and that's what the gifts of the Spirit are in 1 Corinthians 12. They're drops of grace. They're given at his pleasure. I've prayed for people that have gotten healed miraculously, and I've prayed for more people, and they haven't gotten healed. So, Robert.
There are several examples of people who don't get healed in Scripture. Take a fool of Bethesda, you have dozens, if not hundreds of people, God heals one.
Yeah.
You have the lame man at the gates of Jerusalem, who Jesus walks by every day.
Yeah.
But waits for Peter to heal him decades later.
Yeah.
Years later, Timothy's not healed. And Jesus prays for a blind man, and he doesn't get healed. Jesus prays for a blind man, and he can only see men as though they were trees, and he has to go back and pray again.
Yeah. Paul never got healed of his.
Yeah.
So, the answer there is a lot of people didn't get healed. The one that throws me is the guy, when Peter and John are walking, and the guy, Peter says, look at us, and he goes, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. That's the same gate Jesus walked in and out of probably 100 times, and that guy was there, because he had been there for 40 years. So Jesus walked by a guy and didn't heal him. So we don't know. We don't know the answer. I think we'd get real big heads really fast if everybody we prayed for got healed. It's got to be by faith, and it's got to be by trusting him.
So,
yeah, we still pray, regardless. It's not up to us anyway. It's up to him. Kenny?
After every healing, isn't there God's glory comes through? Like, it talks about how, like, blind the guy gets up and, like, shares basically what happened, and it's just over and over again, where after the healing, there's all this testimony of the person who got healed or able to speak God's word, or, like, God's able to be glorified almost.
Yeah, many times glory is given to God. People jump up and down, walking and leaping and praising God. And sometimes they don't. Jesus healed the 10 lepers and only one came back to say thanks. You know, the other guys just walk away. Yeah, told him to be quiet a few times. Who had Micah? And how many times in the Bible, in the Old Testament and New, well, New Testament is usually quoting the Old Testament, will say, who are you, the potter, or the pot, or the clay, to ask the potter, why did you make me like this? You know, who are we to question God? We really, sometimes we get real uppity in our conversations with God, and we forget that he's the ruler of the universe. And he created, he holds the universe in his hand. It's just, it's amazing how awesome he is. And yes, he wants us to love him. But sometimes we forget that respect for God. So it's just a reminder. We can't tell God what to do. We can petition, we can ask, we can remind him of his promises, all those things. And it's still up to him to do anything miraculous outside of nature. Chris. Yeah. Thank you. I was just trying to find Craig's email he sent me yesterday. There was a guy here on Sunday morning that was part of the Westside Wheelers that doesn't normally go to Westside, and he took that sermon to heart and called his sister, who he hadn't spoken to, and they reconciled. It's great. All right, we love you guys. I just want to remind you, love the people. The people that are in your sphere of influence. God trusted you with them. He trusts you with them. Don't worry if it's 2 or 200. If God has trusted you with somebody to love and care for, take it to heart and depend upon him and do it well. All right? Go ahead.
I just want to remind everybody that this is December. We've got Christmas coming up, and just there can be lonely people in as friendly of a church as we have, and reach out to people. And we can say, oh, been there, done that, or we just forget about it because, you know, we have friends and we have a home group and we have, you know, and we just think, you know, oh, everybody's taken care of. But we've got to be proactive on that and go and ask. And what are you doing on Christmas? What are you doing for the holidays? And bring people into your homes. Even if you share part of your Christmas day at your table and fill it up with people who maybe are lonely. Maybe their family's out of town. Maybe they're going to celebrate on the 26th or the 28th, and so they're not doing something on the 25th. Especially this year when we're not having church on Sunday. Fill up your table, fill up your home, and invite people in. Make sure that everybody has somebody. Look for the lonely. Look for those who need just a home to be in. Okay? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these awesome, awesome leaders, these awesome people, Father, who love you and who want to represent you into the world, who want to share the love of Jesus during this Christmas season and every month, every day. Lord, we love you. We count it such a privilege, Lord. We say thank you for allowing us to be used by you. Thank you that we get to be a vessel that gets to share you with others and in this world and in our spheres of influence. Lord, I pray that you give us more. Lord, give us divine appointments, Lord. Give us openings into people's hearts, Lord. Soften hearts of the people around us. Let us be able to just share a seed, Lord. Some sow seeds, some water. You bring the increase. But, Lord, let us all do our part. Let us all be part of it. And thank you that we get to be. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for being here, everybody. We love you. And people that are listening on tape, sorry, it's probably going to be one of the worst recordings that you've ever listened to. So we love you, too.